First Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9, and that's on page 1014 in your pew Bible, almost to the very back. Now, here's some pages ruffling. Good job. All right. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, Father, Holy Spirit, I praise You for how You ordain everything. I praise You, Father, for lifting us up. I praise You, Lord Jesus, for everyone who's here now, for everyone who's watching online, and for those who are not with us. Father, please help them. Please bless them. Please bring them back to us again, Lord God. Lord, I'm so grateful for Your love and the way You order Your church. I thank You, Father, for faithful men and women who love You and seek their whole life to glorify Your holy name. I praise You, Lord God, for Pastor Shane Waters, who's here today, Lord God, to teach us and to show us and to expound upon Your holy scripture, Lord God, of these wonderful promises that You've given us. Lord, each of us here, we know You. We know the salvation that You've brought to us and so many things You've delivered us from. Father, I regret that we are forgetful, Lord God, in all the deliverances You've already brought us through, Lord Jesus. The problem seems so big, and when we are delivered, Lord God, we're so quick to forget. But Lord, You are faithful. You are such a good God. There is no one or anything that can stand against us because You hold us in Your hands. Lord, we're so grateful for Your love, for Your compassion on us, for Your mercy to us, Lord Jesus. So I ask if You will, Lord God, by Your Holy Spirit, please bless us now as we look into Your Word by Your power, that we might glorify Your holy name every moment of every second of the rest of our lives. It's in Your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So we have a guest speaker today, Mr. Shane Waters, who actually, I believe, at Sovereign Grace since 2003. Is that right, Pastor? 2003. Born in Anchorage, Alaska. Raised in North Carolina. I got this stuff off the internet. And he's a wonderful gentleman. He came to us and he stood in for us when our pastor had suffered a heart attack and had to go into the hospital. And I think Shane was here in the second week of that time, and now he's back again. So it's with grateful hearts we are so blessed to have Mr. Shane Waters give us the word today. So please welcome Shane Waters. Praise God.
Thank you, Gil. Man, I want your energy. He's exciting, isn't he? Man, you're my favorite teenager. For sure. Brothers, thank you so much for your blessing. And congregation, I want to thank you. You guys have prayed for us. You've loved us. Pastor at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church over in the Arlington area. Many of you know that area if you've been in this region of the U.S. for a long time. You know, the Arlington area. And we've been over there for a little over 20 years now. And thank you for your prayers and how you guys have loved us. We're thankful that you're here praying for us. We're praying for you guys on a regular basis. And Chris and Denise are precious to us. And I know you guys, just like we are, ready for them to be home. and to get back and to be in our lives. And I know they're ready to be back as well. I know everything has gone well from what my wife is telling me. She's on social media. I'm not. The wedding went well and everything's good. And so we're thankful for that. And thank you for having me this morning. We've gathered here this morning, however, not to hear about me and what we're doing, but to look at God's Word together. So if you have 1 Peter chapter 1 open in front of you, I would encourage you to leave it open. If not, then you may want to turn there or maybe look on your phone or your device and find 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking together at that passage. It'll be helpful for you for a couple of reasons. One, I want you to see that the things that are being said this morning are coming from God's Word. But two, and this is probably for some of you at least, you'll know where I'm at and how close I'm getting to finishing. Which is what some of you may want to be looking at. So the plan this morning is to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to begin together as we have already seen read this morning. It was read, as Gil read for us. And I want us to notice what's being said as we begin our time here. 1 Peter chapter 1. It speaks of these that Peter is talking to, this apostle. And they are being called elect exiles. Do you see that? They're being cast out. They're being driven from their homes, and the reason is because they are following Christ. And this is causing incredible persecution and struggle in their life. And yet, Peter here is encouraging their faith and encouraging them toward, notice here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's blessing the Lord in this way. "According to His great mercy," declaring God's mercy. And then he says, "He has caused us to be born again to a," notice this, "a living hope," a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, "to an inheritance that's not like the inheritance that they seem to be losing in their time that they're in," these people that Peter's talking to, "this inheritance that they are going to inherit," in verse 4, "is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." So as we begin looking at that and considering this living hope, I want us to pray. I'm going to pray as we begin. And I want us to gather our thoughts around what does it mean for us to have this living hope in a world that can and throw cold water on our desire to have not just a hope, but a living, vibrant hope. And so let's pray. And then I want us to turn our thoughts and gather our attention around the verses that we have before us this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God, God of providence and wisdom, strong and good, we praise your name this morning. Oh, that our hearts will turn with humble faith to love and trust you today. May we bow before your eternal word and grant your spirit that we might endure the grief of various trials that are in our lives this morning. But not that we will only endure them, but that you will cause us to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with the glory that you supply. Do this for us this morning, Lord, for we are unable to even fix our affections of our own, much less be able to turn them toward you apart from your Spirit working in us. So we ask for you to come and accomplish those things that are necessary in this congregation this morning through the preaching of your word for your people. Do this for the great name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. A living hope, a vibrant hope, a present hope, a vigorous hope. That's what's being called. That's what Peter is calling these people to. And they are diminished and depleted and struggling because they're living out their faith in this world and it's beating them up. So, for any of you that has nothing to do with you, then I'm not sure how much this sermon is for you this morning. But if you're here this morning and you're wanting to be faithful and your desire is to look to Christ, and in the process you feel like everything, every step I take is hard. It's an uphill battle. And it seems like the world and everything in it is diminishing the vibrancy and the living and the vigorous hope that the Lord has promised to me. This morning, we're going to be looking together at how our hope can be living instead of dormant or passive or even motionless. What might turn us or deplete our living hope and cause it to be less full of life and more lifeless. What would do that? Well, it's the trials in our life. And so this morning I want us to notice not only verses 3 through 5, but I'm actually wanting to spend a little more time this morning, or actually our time this morning, in verses 6 through 7, which is specifically, I think, helpful for us to look at as what is it that attacks our living hope? And it is our trials. So we see here in verses 6 and 7, as I want you to notice, five different truths about our trials, the things that we go through, that will diminish the vibrancy of the hope that we have in Christ. And so I want us to notice these trials, and I want us to notice these things here that is being spoken about these trials. Why? Because many of us, I know I am one who, I'm scared to death of hurricanes. Now, I moved from North Carolina to Florida. And what's interesting is that once I moved here 27 years ago, more hurricanes have hit my home in Florida and North Carolina that I grew up in than here in Florida. So I tell people all the time, if you want to get away from hurricanes, just move to Florida. It doesn't make any sense to them. What helped me so much when I first moved here concerning the hurricanes, because we didn't study them much in North Carolina, was the amazing amount of information that you can get from the TV and even from now from your devices. Once you're able to see what the hurricane's doing and they're able to explain what's happening and where it's going and all of these different details of it, it's not as scary and it's easier to endure when we have more facts about that hurricane that's coming at us. In the same way, our trials, if we have more information, more ability to discern what is the Lord doing in the midst of the trials that we're in, then we're better able to endure them, not simply to put our head down and to bear through them, but to do what our passage says this morning. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. So not only endure, not only bear up and just walk through the trials, but this morning we're going to talk about what it takes for us to go through these trials and in the midst of these things to rejoice in the midst of them. And we need to have these five different truths that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first truth that I want us to notice about these trials is that first, trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. Now notice with me in verse 6, it says, In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Do you see that? This is an important truth for us to consider, especially since many of us, like those here in our text, are going through various trials. Look what it says in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. In other words, many of you sitting here this morning are going through trials now. And this preacher's up here saying that these trials are just for a little while. And you're looking at me and thinking, he obviously hasn't been a part of my trial, my particular unique trial that the Lord has placed me in. In the midst of our hardships, it might seem as if they are unrelenting and constant, like pounding waves upon our lives. Every day, it seems, there is a new hardship or struggle or conflict that is pressing on us. However, it is important for us to remind ourselves of this truth. These trials, according to the Scriptures, are only for a little while, as our text says. These are temporary. But how so? How can you say that they are only for a little while? How can one say that? It sure doesn't feel that way for us to say that to some people who have endured, many of us, our own lives, but others have gone through intense trials for many, many years. A little while, then, needs to be in relation to something. It is important for us to get our perspective when we are deep in the pit of sorrow and difficult providences. This morning, dear saints, remember this necessary truth as your pain and sorrow and lack seem to crash over you like a wave, and has been doing that every day for many, many years. We must measure our hardships and trials, our everyday, in light of this, in light of eternity. In light of eternity, we assume, because we so often measure our days, most of us, I hope, if not all of us, know what our birthday is. And we know how old we are. Well, some of us. I have to think, everyone. The older I get, the more I have to think about it. But most of us know our birthdays and know how long we've been here. And we measure our lives according to that. But the Lord says that He's made us and that we will dwell with Him for eternity. And so it's important for us then to see our trials the things that we're going through in light of eternity, in your time of various trials, when your heart is grieving in the dark, cold shadow of the trial, say to yourself, in light of eternity, this is only a little while. I encourage you to practically do that this week as you face that trial again that you may be going through. Moses is a man that many of us know and endured many trials. He had lack and conflict in his life. He took a body of people, God's people, and led them through the wilderness. And all along the way, they were rejoicing and having a wonderful time and constantly was commending Moses for the wonderful leadership he had. Not at all. They were complaining and whining and murmuring, and life was tough. And Moses went through all of these trials and difficulties. He looked to the Lord, and when he got to the end of his life, Moses sits on the side of that hill. And at the end of his life, he overlooked the beautiful land that the Lord had promised Israel to go into. And the Lord said, Moses, you're not going into that land. Can you imagine what it might have been like? As he went through all of those trials and all of those difficulties, he had that one aim coming out of Egypt and all of the things we read about in the Old Testament of what Moses went through. And now he's sitting on the edge of that land, and the Lord says, the people are going to go into that land, but you're not going into that land. How can Moses endure such conflict and struggle? This is how he endured. Psalm 90, Moses reflects on the Lord, and he's comforted when he thinks of who the Lord is. Listen to Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4. Lord, you have been my dwelling place in all generations. Not the desert. It wasn't the desert that he was dwelling in. He was dwelling before his God all those years. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust. Is that still true today? It is. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Listen to verse 4. This is Moses' hope. For 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. In other words, the Lord's constant, faithful, devoted love will never waver or wane for any who are looking at Him in the midst of our trials and tribulations and hardships, and we're looking in those things and saying, yes, but there is an eternity. There's an eternity that I'm not going to be having to deal with these things. Why? Because the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 103 says. On those who fear Him and is righteous, and His righteousness to children's children. So first, trials are temporary. Number two, trials are necessary. Trials are necessary. We see this also in the text very clearly in verse 6. We see this here. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. Now, when he says that, our tendency is to think that he's questioning whether trials are necessary or not. And that's not the case at all. Instead, the text here is making a statement. Our text is saying something like this. If you are going through trials right now, know that they are not random or just happening due to fate or because of some evil will that is outside of God's control. No. Instead, if you're going through trials, know that every trial you may experience is necessary for you. And it's been given to you by a wise God. And He's given you no more and no less. And He has the exact amounts in way of the days and the moments precisely measured. None are wasted or random. None of our trials or just to keep us beat up or weary. That's not true, even though our hearts so often tend to go there. No, instead, every trial you experience, no matter how long or short, is significant. Isn't it important for us to know this? Because in the midst of these things, sometimes we get very lonely and it becomes very dark and we think this is random and this is meaningless. And what we have here in our passage is that trials are not only temporary, but they're necessary. The Lord is doing something in the midst of those, even though we may not see it at the time. They are not random or just happening with no purpose or aim. Indeed, as one of our catechisms, it's actually the Heidelberg Catechism, it says this, there's not a leaf or blade, rain or drought, fruitful or barren years, food or drink, health or sickness, riches or poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance. Listen to this last phrase. But by His fatherly hand. It's not some mean, vicious hand. It's by a fatherly hand is saying, I know what you need. I'm pushing you farther than you want to go. But I'm going to be with you and I'm going to love you anyway through it. What a blessing. Our trials are temporary. Our trials are necessary. Thirdly, our trials are heavy. Now, why did I say heavy? Because here in the passage, that word isn't there. I needed the word with a Y on the end. That's not true. That's not true. But it does help with the point number three. Temporary, necessary, and trials are also heavy. And it is because of some of you in here, like me, when you first became a believer and you first started memorizing verses, most of your scripture memory verses when you were young isn't in the good old ESV translation. It's in the King James translation. And so when we start rattling off verses, especially the more popular ones, the most well-known ones, we start going off into the King James Version, and that's good and okay. I'm glad we have it. We never need to take somebody's translation away from them. What a wonderful translation. In that translation, the King James translation, which many of you may not have read before, but in that translation, instead of the word grieve, the word there in the King James is called heaviness. Let me read it to you in the King James. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, the reason I've mentioned this point, and it's important for us to have this understanding, this truth for us as we go through trials, they're not only temporary, they're not only necessary, but they're heavy, is that today in our day, we like to... Have you ever been to church on Sunday? And it's a great worship service, and everybody is singing and praising the Lord, and everything's going great, and everything's wonderful, and you're so happy that you're in the worship service, but your heart's heavy, because you come out of the week that was just brutal, and you're like, well, what do I sing? Because I'm just struggling. I need something other than just this chipper song to sing. I need something that's going to confess that my heart is going through a very difficult time and I need to lean on the Lord. I'm thankful that we have songs as Christians that aren't just upbeat and wonderful, blissful songs, but also we have songs that tell us that no matter what we go through, the Lord is going to be with us. Whatever the Lord ordains is right. Remember that old hymn? We sing hymns like that. In other words, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that our trials are heavy. It is wrong for us today in our day, which is so often takes place, to rejoice in spite of our trials in the sense of pushing them away and trying to ignore them or pretend like they don't exist. But instead of this blind idealisticism or this foolish dismissing of the trial as if it is not part of one's life, the pain and sorrow and grief are real, and it often lays heavy on our life, and we need to be willing to not only acknowledge that, but also to confess that to one another. Grief floods into our hearts, and we are not to disregard this or think of it as inappropriate. Why in the world is this happening, Lord? I'm never supposed to be discouraged or disappointed or overwhelmed with grief. No. Instead, sometimes Christians tend to emphasize that as if that's how we're supposed to live. No, not only should these heavy griefs be confirmed, moreover, these trials are heavy and therefore should not surprise us when they demand so much of us. You see, every trial will require something from us that we would prefer to keep close and dear to our hearts. That's why it's a trial. This is why the trial causes us so much grief. It will often bid us to die of ourselves and to give up something, not that we were ready to dismiss anyway, but many times trials cause us to give up something that we treasure. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. In other words, trials and difficulties should not surprise us, but we should understand that these will come. So the question then that's pressed on us is this, and this is maybe you've already began thinking about this. How are we supposed to do these two things that seem so antithetical? That is, rejoice and grieve. Isn't it telling us to do both? It's saying grieve, heavy, but then it says rejoice. How can we do this? Matthew Poole is a Puritan. He's actually real well known with Matthew Henry, which most people know Matthew Henry. Matthew Poole is less known, but he's got a commentary as well throughout the Bible. And Matthew Poole answers this question in his commentary. He states this: their grief and joy were about different objects. And then he goes on. They might be in heaviness by reason of present afflictions, and yet rejoice in a hope of future glory. They might grieve as men, and they will rejoice as saints. Sense of suffering might affect them, and yet their faith of better things comes to relieve them. If their heaviness did in any degree abate their joy, yet it did not wholly hinder it, and though their joy did overcome their heaviness, yet it did not wholly exclude it. What he's saying is this, is that we're constantly in this world that's broken and pressing in on us, and yet we're constantly to use that to be looking to the world ahead. I had a man that came and talked to me a few weeks ago, and he said, Shane, being a husband's hard. Being a dad is hard. And I was thinking that it was hard at the beginning, and then once I kind of got into it for a little while, it'll become easier, but I think it's getting harder as I go. And I don't know if I'm ever going to figure this out. And is it hard just because it's me? And I'm struggling in this, and I'm struggling in this, and I'm struggling in this. And he was listening to all these things. I said, brother, never give up in that struggle. I said, those things that are lacking in all of those areas, the reason you struggle because of those lacks, those areas where if there's want and lacking, it's because your heart wants something more than that. Your soul wants a place called heaven. So never give up in wanting for those things that are good and right and true in your struggles, knowing that that very want, that very struggle of, man, I just can't get it together. I'm not able to pull it together. I'm not able to do these things. Everything's hard. All of that is displaying to you that your heart and soul are longing for a heaven to come. And those things are good and right for us to acknowledge and to realize. In other words, in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Is that the end of the verse? And weep with those who weep. That's what God's called us to. A little personal example of that. We have a lot of ladies in our church that are pregnant right now, and we're very, very excited about that. My daughter is one of them, and we're rejoicing with them. Yesterday, we did a prayer service, not a baby shower, for one of those ladies that's carrying Thomas that's not going to make it. She's going to have to deliver him. And they said he will likely make it just a few hours. How do we do that? How do we have these ladies showing up for this prayer time, pregnant, and able to give that lady a hug, walking alongside of her? They're rejoicing with those who rejoice, and they're weeping with those who weep. Brothers and sisters, when I talk about trials, I want you to think for a moment, not just about your trials, but your trials. We're to be walking together with one another in these things. This rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep isn't just about you personally dealing with your thing. It's about us as a congregation that the Lord has given you to each other to love each other well, not just in the good times, but in the hard times. Number four, trials must be temporary, necessary, heavy. Number four, trials come with variety. Come with variety. You see the various trials that are mentioned there in verse 6. It says, In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by, there it is described, various trials. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord had laid out all our trials in front of us and said, all right, you pick. Pick the ones you want. Pick how long you want them. And then put them in your schedule so that, you know what, it's really not a good time right now. I'll put them in a couple of weeks from now because that'll be when I can handle it better and deal with it better. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that? But trials don't come that way, do they? That's not how the Lord gives them to us. The number, the severity, the timing. Oh, how good it would be for ourselves to be able to number our trials and then make them as few as we think are manageable for our own hearts. However, here we notice that our trials are never so convenient and accommodating to our lives. Trials that are hand-picked and able to be quickly overcome and prepared for as they come will never accomplish this very thing, and that is the Lord's good for us. Knowing that the same kind of trial will come again and again will give us the advantage of preparing and facing it with our adequate resources. If the Lord would just give me a heads up so that I can prepare for that trial and get the resources together and plan everything and put things together. The Lord doesn't do that for us because, believe it or not, He's sovereign. And no matter how much we try to put our lists together and our calendars together, we're not. We're not. Here we notice that our trials will never be so obvious and predictable. No, instead, our trials are various trials. So they will often ambush us unexpectedly and at the most inconvenient seasons of our lives. However, we can understand a bit about these trials from the rest of this letter here in 1 Peter. These trials need to be understood not simply as all the bad things that might happen to anyone at any time. For example, these trials that are being described here, these various trials, need to be particularly described as we look through the rest of 1 Peter. And we find as we look through the rest of 1 Peter that these trials and struggles are not unique only to those that are sitting in the worship service this morning. And we know this. Every person that is in their house this morning, not in worship this morning, they also go through trials in their lives, right? They're also going through those. However, these trials that are being spoken of here in 1 Peter are unique in that they are trials that happen not simply because of somebody's going through hardship because of their foolish and ungodly decision. No, these trials that they're being spoken of here are hardships and struggles, pains and sorrows that are happening because that brother or sister has decided to walk in faith and to do what is faithful instead of what is sinful and wrong. In other words, trials associated with one seeking Christ and His kingdom, longing for His presence, looking to Christ's promises. We see this distinction made in 1 Peter. Look with me, if you will, turn in your Bible to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. And we see there, 1 Peter 3:16, speaking of these trials, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, there's the trial, you're being slandered, those who revile your good behavior, not your bad behavior, but your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. And then look at verse 17. Notice that the reason they're going through the slandering, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Did you notice here that one could suffer for either doing good or for doing evil? But the blessing that the Lord will endure for us and keep us is this blessing of walking by faith. And in so doing, we go into trials and difficulties. I tell people often when I preach or teach about trials and difficulties, don't go looking for them. That's ridiculous. That's foolish to go looking for trials and difficulties. Don't go looking for them, but instead, live faithfully, and they'll come. Notice with me now, not chapter 3, but look over to chapter 4 in 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 12. I read it just a minute ago. I'm going to read a little further here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I'm making the point here that these trials are unique in that they're trials because of the saints' faithfulness. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, in your faithfulness, you're going to be experiencing these trials. Don't let that shock you. But rejoice in as far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Listen, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Those are the doing evil things. Yet, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, see that? Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You see, following Christ often isn't practical. Let me ask you this as a test of, as before we get to the last point here. If you had your rathers, would you rather for something to be faithful? Or would you rather something to be helpful? I think today in our Christian world, we think those two things have to always come together. But think about it. How many times have you been faithful and it hasn't been efficient? It hasn't even been helpful. In fact, it's caused difficulty and struggle because you've chosen the faithful path instead of the path of the world. And it's created not helpfulness. Do we want faithfulness? Or do we want simply to be helpful or be helped? The last point I want to spend a little bit of time on, and then we'll end. And it is in verse 7. So look with me at verse 7, and this is our fifth truth about trials. Trials are temporary. Trials are necessary. That's number 2. Number 3, trials are heavy. Number 4, trials come in variety. That was number 4 we just did. And now number 5, and finally, trials make our faith trustworthy. Trials make our faith trustworthy. In verse 7, I want you to see that what Peter is doing here is giving us a reason for our trials. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, so that, there's the reason, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us have gone through a trial. And when we're in the thickest part of it, in the part that's made our hearts most grievous, the thing that's either in our heart, and a lot of times it comes out of our mouth, this is what we say: why, Lord? Why? This is so hard. Why? We assume that if we knew why, we can endure, because it can't be meaningless. It can't have no aim. There has to be a reason behind this, Lord. And if you give me the reason, then I feel like I can endure it. Well, I'm here this morning to give you a reason for all of our trials, all of our temptations, all of our struggles. I'm going to give you the reason that Peter gives to those who are going through incredible trials of various kinds. It's the question that we always ask. And yet we think that if we had this answer, then it makes everything better. So I want you to evaluate now, and as I give you the answer to this why question that all of us have asked in our trials, I want you to answer the question, or I want you to work with your own heart and say, then can I endure it for that why that's been given? So many of us are quick to assume that the reason we're suffering and going through so many trials is because we're being punished for our sin, because all of us are sinners. And we're the best at looking at our sin and saying, well, there you go, God's judging me and I deserve it. We're so quick to that. God is teaching us a lesson, putting us through the grinder, showing us that He's God and we're not. That's so trite and small. And it really shouldn't be the things that we're going through in our heads when we are going through trials, especially as they're being given to us by our God and His providence. The reason that our text gives is this. And if you're writing notes, I want you to write this and I want you to take it home with you. My congregation hears me say this phrase over and over and over again. And I want you to leave with nothing else with this phrase. You can just remember it. It's not all that hard. Or you can write it down. And it is this. When difficulties and struggles and difficulties and hardships come in, or if I'm just struggling to get the car fixed and my daughter comes out and giggles at me because I haven't gotten it fixed yet. And she'll say this, because every trial is about this. It's for your faith. It's for your faith, Dad. It's for your faith, brothers and sisters. It's for your faith. You see, this is exactly what our passage says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. You see, that faith is more precious no matter what we may lose or what we may go through or the hardships. Can it be that our faith is so precious and so wonderful and so glorious and so eternal of a gift that even these incredible, incredible hardships that we go through in this life, our faith is worth it? It is. It says that it is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First, this verse tells us how trials serve our faith. We notice here that trials are not to destroy or harm our faith, even though sometimes it feels like it's getting ready to snatch it out from under us like a rug. But instead, the tests and the trials in the various ways are to prove one's faith and its genuineness. So let's not be quick then, I think. And this is our tendency. As soon as we start going through a trial or a difficulty, a struggle, what's the first thing we begin doing? Well, let's go online and find out how we can fix this. Let's give a friend a call, or let's go and do something else, or let's give ourselves to some other. We're doing everything we can to get out from under the difficulty and the trial. But let me encourage you not to be so quick to escape the trial that's there. And many of us have tried to escape our trials, and we just can't for some reason. It's because the Lord has His hand on it. And we know that these trials are for our good. But let me assure you, let me help you here. The world, Satan, the enemy, they are ready with each and every one of our trials to give us a remedy, a thing that we can trust, as Gil taught the children this morning, an idol, so that I can run away from my difficulties and my struggles and my trials, and I can pretend like it doesn't exist. And I can entertain myself, or I can go after this, or I can go after that. The world is good to try to cause us to escape those things. But does it make the trial go away? It doesn't. Because the Lord is so good to keep it before our eyes and to show us that what He's trying to do in the midst of us is grow our faith. Our faith, our precious faith. You may be encouraged to find deliverance from the world's secular philosophies or even secular psychologies or standards or norms. Be careful. Be careful to realize that the purpose of our trials, every time we are called to be faithful to them, they will cost us, and we're called to be faithful in them. And it is for us then to grow in our faith, to grow to know who our God is. Hear me. When you ask why is this so hard? Why is the circumstance continuing? Why can't I just continue to go about my life and be relieved from this difficulty? What is the trial for? Remember this, that the trial has something to do with your faith. And I'm not here to tell you exactly how that's going to work. But the Lord's telling you and showing you that every single thing in your life, relationships, things, stuff, all the different things that are in your life, all of those things are going to be only temporary. And the Lord's saying, are you going to trust me? Because each and every one of us, at some point in our life, we're going to breathe our last and we're going to close our eyes. And the question that's the most profound question that you're going to need to answer is this. Am I trusting Him? Because all those other things are going to fall away. In other words, it's testing the genuineness of your faith. Brothers and sisters, I want you to remember this morning that the trials, they're for your faith. They're for your faith. Now, this verse also tells us how precious faith is. And many of us need to consider this and think through this. Your faith is more precious than gold, it says. Faith is more precious and valuable than anything in all creation. Think about all the amazing and deeply profound hardships and struggles in your life that require faith to walk through. These are heavy, heavy things that cause many of us to grieve. And all of that proclaims the eternal value of your faith. Gold is considered so very valuable, precious, even today. And just as fire does not harm or destroy gold, but purifies it and burns off those things that are not really gold at all, could it be that the Lord is removing those things in your life that aren't really faith in Him at all? He's burning those things off. Oh, I thought I was trusting the Lord, but I was actually trusting in something that the Lord has given to me. A spouse or a loved one or a child or a church or all kinds of other things we can be trusting in, and they're good things that the Lord's given to us, but we end up placing our trust in them instead of in Christ. All of these are to be burned off because they are false. They are not worthy of our faith. They will not cause us to step into eternity through faithfulness, but instead they are faithless. And God, by His grace, will lay aside each one. I'm thankful that He doesn't do it fast and furious. He brings us through our lives slowly, sometimes more than we want, but often He brings us along and grows us in steps, and He shows us the error of trying to trust things that aren't Him. And you're forced to trust Christ and Christ alone. And when you get to that place, you'll realize, just as you, many of us, have laid aside things that we trusted in, and we realized, Lord, I need to trust You instead, and we've trusted the Lord, and the Lord's given us victory in that, and we're thankful for that. We've seen that those things would have never been able to give us the joy that we thought they would, and the satisfaction. Why? Because Christ is the giver. He's the one that we're to be looking to. And all along, we may have been using Christianity, or our church, or even our so-called faith. We're using all of those so that we can get more of the world. And then we see that it fails. And He brings us back to Him. And He says, I'm enough. Trust Me. It's for your faith. And we're going to find this to be true one day, finally and forever. So many of you are sitting here this morning maybe thinking and saying, okay, I'm hearing all this, but I'll do this some other time. I'm not so sure this is what I need to be hearing this morning, or this is not what I want to be dealing with. This may not even be applicable to me. But I've done enough funerals. I actually did one for my mother-in-law just a couple of weeks ago. Stood up in a sanctuary just like this and looked at a bunch of people just like you that were shocked that death happened again. Almost like it only happens to a few over there in the corner that none of us ever want to think about. No, it's 100%. It's for all of us. We're going to breathe our last and we're going to look to the Lord. What is our faith in? That's what this life is about. Pulling away from those things that we can enjoy, we can be blessed by, we can rejoice in. Those things that the Lord gives to us. Each other, our family, our friends, our loved ones, our things, our stuff. We can enjoy those, but only as things that point us to the wonderful joy of Christ. Because, according to our passage, as you see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says that there will be a day. There will be a day when we will turn our eyes to Jesus. And on that day, that promised day of faith, it says here in the end of verse 7, we may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This will be when your faith will finally and forever be proved to be worthy and more precious than anything. Anything that the world could have ever promised you. True faith walks through trials knowing that what we possess in Christ, His praise, His glory, His honor, is what our soul ultimately and finally always needed and can only be satisfied in. Nothing else will do. 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. We can't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you believe that? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us faith, I pray, that as the trials come and the difficulties present, press in, that we will be a people, that this congregation will be a people that are not only looking to you, Lord Jesus, but are faithful to point one another to you as they endure the trials of this life together for their faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.